get you. Don't worry. There you go.
This one done.
You the man. All right. Grab your Bibles if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2. Thank God it's under the blood. Amen. We'll talk about that just a little bit tonight in reference to where we are at, specifically here in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 2. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. Ephesians chapter number 2. We began our study on Wednesday night. It's an 8-part series dealing with understanding the will of God. Understanding the will of God. We saw on Wednesday night, the phrase will of God, or the word will, is mentioned 4 or 5 different times just in chapter 1. And we see several aspects of dealing with the will of God. And we gave you a simple outline that we're going to begin to break down and dig into as far as when we go through this book. And the first one was the immutable plan of God, the indivisible purpose of God, the illuminated person of God, the illustrious pattern of God, and then the impregnable protection of God. We are still in the immutable plan of God. And we discussed a couple of things in reference to that in chapter number 1. We discussed its eternal people and its eternal progress. Again, understanding the will of God is a progress. Yet it is for God's people to know His will, yes. But it is also a progress or a process in our Christian life to understand what God would have us to do and then to be able to live our lives fulfilling the thing that He would have us to fulfill. And so we're going to get into chapter 2 tonight, and we'll cover chapter number 2, and we're going to deal with its eternal position, and the position of the will of God in our lives. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll pray. Let's read verse number 1. And you, again, the personalization here of the Word of God, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we strive to understand Your Word better. As we get into the Bible, I pray these wouldn't just be merely words on a paper, but Lord, we would allow You to speak to our hearts. We'd get a better understanding of Your Word tonight, better applications in our Christian life, and help us to be able to see how it fits. Lord, this passage we often use, Ephesians chapter 2, in reference for salvation, in reference to leading somebody to Christ. But Lord, there's so much depth and so much truth in these verses that are found here in this chapter. And I pray that as we begin to dissect Your Word, that You'd reveal Your truth to us, that You'd illuminate it on the page, and we'd be able to see it more clearly on how we're to live for You. We'll praise You. We'll thank You for what You allow us to do and what You allow us to learn. We ask these things in Your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, in verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened." We understand the word quickened means to be made alive. And He made us alive where? He made us alive in our spirit. We understand that because of sin, because of the fall of man, when we were born, we have a body and we have a soul. Our spirit was dead. And our spirit needed to be quickened. Quickened by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we trusted Christ for salvation, He resurrected inside of us a new spirit. And that is, of course, the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And He quickened us. He made us alive. He gave us a new birth. And we understand that doctrinally. That is exactly what it's talking about. But notice verse 2 before we get into the outline here. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It's no surprise the world acts the way that they do today. The Bible tells us that. It is the course of the world. We used to walk in that very course. And for us today, it would seem strange that people would act that way. But to them, it's normal because they are the children of disobedience. They are following after their father, the devil. But notice verse 3, among whom also we all, notice the collectiveness there, we all had our conversation or our lifestyle. The word conversation means our lifestyle, our being, our living, our livelihood. We had our conversation in times past before we got saved. Our lifestyle was in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Please don't miss this truth. Long before you ever sin in the flesh, you sin in your mind. Long before you ever act on any kind of sin or any form of sin, you spent time thinking about it. That's why there's a battle that takes place, and the devil's constantly attacking the mind. And as a child of God, we've got to be very mindful and very careful about what we allow into the eye gates of our mind, and that comes in through our eyeballs. We've got to make sure that we understand that we ought to protect ourselves so that battle's not taking place there in our mind. Because you battle and you battle and you battle, and all it takes is giving up one time, and then you'll act on that mental thought that you had here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Here, before we got saved, it says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Don't think just because you're a born-again child of God that you're better than anybody in this world today. We're still just a sinner saved by grace. We were all that way before. Listen, you may not have been saved out of a life of drugs. And you may not have been saved out of a life of alcohol. You may not have been saved out of a life of prostitution. But you were saved from every bit of that in your Christian life. And understand, were it not for the good grace of God in your life, you could still be living that way. And every one of us, we need to understand that. And this is a reality shock here in the Christian life. Don't ever forget where God saved you from. Don't ever forget the pit God digged you out of. We're reminded of that. We covered that when we went through Titus. There in Titus chapter number 3, we dealt with that and how we were saved out of that. And we don't ever forget where we were saved from. And now we're seeing it again here in Ephesians. As a reminder that we too were once that way. Again, as a reminder, the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a very pagan land. Ephesus was a very prominent land. It was a land that was very populated. A lot of people would come into Ephesus. Ephesus was a very wealthy land. Okay, but they had gotten to the point to where they didn't need anything at all. And here, the church at Ephesus was a church that was right in their doctrine. We saw it in Revelation chapter number 2. The Bible says they left their first love, though. They were right in their doctrine. They had all their doctrines right, but their devotion to God was wrong. And here, Paul had started this church there at Ephesus. And remember, the church there at Ephesus, they had battled with many different pagan ideologies of that day. And one of the biggest pagan temples that they dealt with was the pagan temple of Diana or Artemis, one of the Greek gods. And Diana was one of the goddesses of prostitution. She was a goddess of fertility. And they would have many, many pagan practices as they would worship this false goddess. And a lot of this would creep into the church as well. We saw the same issues there at the church at Corinth and their pagan practices that they allowed to creep into the church house. And so here Paul's reminding the Christians there at Ephesus, he's reminding these Ephesians that don't look down your nose at all these different people, because you once were that same way as well. Just because you're a born-again child of God, and just because you have a title Christian, and we ought to thank God for the fact, we preached about it this morning, ought to thank God for the fact that we've been adopted into the family of God. But that doesn't give us a right to look down our noses at anybody. We're still just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And we ought to remember that were it not for God's grace in our life at a divine time, then we could still be that same way. Just takes one bad decision. It just takes one mistake. And we understand that here. So as we get into this, our the will of God, understand the will of God, we need to look at its eternal position in our lives. And that's what we're going to deal with all here in chapter number 2. There's four aspects I want you to notice. First, we see the past state of guilt, We see it in the first three verses here. Remember, our condition was dead, and you hath he quickened who were dead. We had nothing to offer God. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were living our lives in the flesh. We were living our lives in sin. We were living our lives the way that we wanted to. And we had nothing but death to offer God. So understand, our past state of guilt was a condition of death. But also, it was filled with conduct that was devilish. Notice, wherein as time passed, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That'd be the devil himself. Our conduct was devilish. We were following after our father, the devil, before we got saved. And here it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, you once too were a child of disobedience. Amen. Sometimes we as Christians, we still become very disobedient. That's one of those four-letter words that Christians hate. And they're right, Brother Thoreau. Obey. It's one of those four-letter words Christians don't like. Work. But obey. We've got to obey the Word of God. And by the way, obedience is just simply yielding your will to someone else's. It's simply surrendering what you want to what somebody else wants. And when we yielded ourselves to God on that day of salvation, we realize that the whole Christian life is predicated to be a life that is yielding ourselves to God over and over and over again. But our past state of guilt was a condition that was once dead. It was conduct that was once devilish. It was a character that was disobedient. Again, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Here, our character was one of disobedience. We did what we wanted to do, how we wanted to do it, when we wanted to do it. We had our own arrogance. We had our own pride. We had our own pious nature that we were following after. But this is our past state of guilt. But notice also the circumstance was degradation. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Everything that you practiced before you got saved, absolutely none of it benefited you spiritually. Think about that. And when we choose to go back to a life of sin rather than living a life of service to God, we are going back to that bondage. We are going back to that lifestyle that is not beneficial. The circumstance was one of degradation. You see, the sin that we were involved in destroyed our lives, but it also destroyed the relationships that we had. See, so many people live their lives their way, and they do what they want to do, and all the while they're destroying the relationships that they have. We understand that the only way we can have a relationship that is successful is if we get God involved in it. Before we got saved, we didn't understand that. And we had a life that was lived for self. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the mind. If you could think it, then you would do it. Right? And if you couldn't do it right then, you would find a time and a way to fulfill that wicked desire that you had. Because we were sinful. We were living for self-gratification. We were living for instant gratification, for fulfilling anything the flesh wanted. We were living sensually, fulfilling the senses and what the senses wanted. And it says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You ever notice how before you got saved, you were living a life like a ticking time bomb? Just constantly on edge, constantly waiting for somebody to trigger something in your life. Just so you can go, you walked around with a chip on your shoulder, waiting for somebody to knock it off. And if they didn't knock it off, then you kind of nudge it yourself just so you can go off on somebody. Children of wrath, constantly looking for fights, constantly looking for problems. Why? Because that's how you got satisfaction in your life. That's how you got a thrill. You were constantly at odds and at divisions with others. This was a past state of guilt. And by the way, we can spend plenty of time talking about what we used to be in our sinful flesh. And the vast majority of us that are in the room tonight, we would look upon our past with shame and with guilt, as we all should. It was a past state of guilt. But notice, along with this, It's not just a past state of guilt, but notice you live in a present state of grace. Yes, you may have a past state of guilt, and yes, you may be reminded regularly by the devil himself of the things that you used to do and how you used to live and all the things that appeal to the flesh, and you may even have personal reminders in your own life. Many of us have scars that we carry from our lost days. Some of them are external scars. Some of them are internal scars. Some of them we will never get past, and we're reminded of them constantly. But understand that today you live in a present state of grace. You can bask and you can relish in the good grace of God tonight. Notice what verse 4 says. But God. By the way, I want to encourage you to pay attention to every single time you see the phrase or the two words, but God, in your Bible. Because that means something that's beneficial in your life is about to happen or has happened. But God. You see, we're talking about the sin of the past. We're talking about the flesh. We're talking about the guilt. We're talking about all the struggles that we had before we got saved. But then verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Notice your present state of grace is a state that has caused you to be rich. You see, God is rich in mercy, and because He is rich in mercy, He pours out the riches upon you, and now you too are rich in mercy. You see, the present state that we live in is a state that is rich. We are been enriched by our Heavenly Father. We've been enriched with mercy. We've been enriched with grace. We've been enriched with forgiveness. We've been enriched with love. We've been enriched with peace. We've been enriched with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You see, once we were bankrupt of those things. But now as a child of God, we are rich in those things. We don't get those things from ourselves. We get them from our Heavenly Father. We get them from the Spirit of God. That's why there's an endless supply of them. You will never, listen, you will never run out of mercy and grace. Now you may get to the point to where you no longer want to extend it. But you will never run out of it. Because mercy and grace doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit inside of you. You will never run out of love. You may get to the point to where you no longer want to show any love to anybody. But you will never run out of it. It is endless. Because our God is rich in these things. And He's poured them out to us. His great love wherewith He loved us. So this present state of grace is a state that is rich now, bless you. But also, verse number 5, it is a state that has been restored. You see, not only are we rich tonight, but we have been restored. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Many times we talk about restoring something. We talk about giving something a fresh coat of paint. We talk about giving it a new life. Brother Jeff works on vehicles, and he can restore engines, and he can restore cars. Brother Throw and I, we've done much different work to remodeling and restoration, building of things. And listen, we remodeled just here recently next door. We restored something. We beautified something. Listen, in your Christian life, God is working in the restoration business. God is restoring you to a position in your Christian life to where you can have a relationship with Him. But also, God is restoring you to where you have a presentation now that is appealing to others. You see, sometimes when you restore something, it beautifies it so that others can be enticed by that. So that others would be drawn to that. They see a change that now they want to happen in their life as well. So here, we see a restoration has taken place. And in your Christian life, you've been restored. You were once dead in your sins, and God has quickened you together with Christ. Meaning that He didn't have to build you all on your own. He built you back. He gave you life with Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And understand, you don't have to live this Christian life alone. But when God restored you back to fellowship with Him, He gave you His Holy Spirit. Listen, we understand this, and I've said this time and time again. This Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. That's why we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And when we get to the point to where we don't think we can give anymore, we don't think we can do anymore, we don't think that we can love anymore, we don't think that we can care anymore, understand, it's not you that is doing any of that, but it is God inside of you that is doing every bit of it. And so it's not us that's loving. When you get to the point to where you don't want to love anymore, realize that your love is not endless, it's just your desire to do that has ended. That's where we got to fix our heart. That's where we got to fix our desires. That's where we got to want the things that God wants for us. You see, our God is rich in these areas, and He wants to restore us so that we can be able to use the things that He's given us. So our present state of grace is one that is rich. It's one that's been restored. Look at verse 6. It's also one that has been raised. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Understand, the Bible says here that God has raised us up together. Understand that everything that God does in your life is lifting you up to a better position than what you were before. Okay, think about that. God spends your whole life elevating you to positions that you never would have been able to reach before were it not by the good grace of God. He has raised us up. How does He raise us up? The Bible says, humble yourselves therefore before the Lord and He will exalt you in due time. The way up in the Christian life is down. We've got to bow the knee. We've got to bend the heart. We've got to lower ourselves in our own eyes so that God can elevate us to be able to use us for His glory. But understand, it's not us that's raising ourselves up. Because anytime you try to raise yourself up, God will cut you down. But notice who's doing the raising in verse 6, Brother Nick. And hath raised us up. This is, again, going back to but God in verse number 4. The conjunction and is connecting these verses still. So the subject of this is still God Himself. God is the one who's raising up your life. God is the one that is piecing everything back together in your Christian life. And so this present state of grace is one that is rich. It's one that is restored, but it's also one that's been raised up. You see, I don't have to live my life trying to lift myself up in people's eyes. No, we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will exalt us in His time, if He wants to. Remember, the Christian life's not about us. Remember, if you go back to the book of Joshua, you'll find that as Joshua was leading the children of Israel, that God magnified Joshua in the eyes of the children of Israel, and magnified him to the position to where they recognized him as being their leader. He did the same thing with Moses. As he was leading them through the wilderness. God will always magnify His servants after they magnify God. Was it not Mary, the mother of Jesus, that told her cousin Elizabeth, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me"? She said, "I want to make God bigger in my life." And because of that, God used her in ways that He didn't use other women. And now Mary is a name that's often referenced and used even in our society today. It's one of the most common names in the world. I wonder why. Because God's exalted her. Because she was willing to be used by God. So what did He do? In a present state of grace, He raised her up. Look also at verse 6. We're rich, we're restored, we're raised, but also we are resting. In the Christian life, yes, the Christian life is a life of service, but it is also a life of rest. You see, we can rest in the Lord. Not rest in our laurels, but rest in the Lord. Not rest in our victories, but rest in our victor. Not rest in our accomplishments, but rest in the Almighty. Amen. Verse number 6, He hath raised us up together, and notice, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the Bible says He made us sit. You know, sometimes God's got to slow us down. Brother Throw used to say it all the time. Sometimes we want to get ahead of the shepherd. Sometimes we want to get the cart before the horse. Sometimes we want to do all these different things. Sometimes God's got to slow us down. Sometimes God has got to rein us back a little bit so that we can be able to make sure that we're giving Him the glory that He deserves. Because sometimes when we get so busy and we're pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, many times the service then becomes about us and not about our God. Are you listening? We all fall prey to it. We all do. We all get the idea and the mentality of, what can I do next? What can I do next? What can I do next? And our focus becomes I, me, instead of God. What do you want me to do next? And so sometimes God has to slow us down. So this present state of grace is also a state of resting. God hath set us together in heavenly places. Sometimes we need to just come and rest before Him. Sometimes we just need to come and bow before Him, spend that time in sweet fellowship with our Savior. So we saw the past state of guilt. We see also the present state of grace. Now, verses 7 through 10, I want you to notice the permanent state of glory. The permanent state of glory. Notice what it says in verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here I want you to notice God's purpose is in verse number 7. Notice what it says. It says, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now all of that is pointed to the same thing. What is the exceeding riches of God's grace? For those of us that are saved, we recognize it's us. It's us. We are the exceeding riches of His grace. Notice that in the ages to come, throughout all of eternity, God is going to be able to look at us and see the exceeding riches of His grace. He will see how far His grace has extended. He'll see His kindness toward us. But how does He see it at the end of verse 7? Through Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Zephaniah, we also see it in Revelation, we see it time and again throughout Scripture, that when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ. And He's still going to have the scars on His hands. He's still going to have the imprint of the spear in His side. He's still going to have the scars on His feet. He's still going to have the wounds from His sacrifice. That tells me right here in verse 7. In the ages to come, God's going to see His exceeding riches of His grace. He's going to see how He extended that grace toward every one of us, toward everybody that's going to be in His kingdom. He'll be able to look at every single blood-bought soul that is there. And then He'll be able to look at His Son, Jesus Christ, and recognize it's because of those wounds that you're there, that you're there, that you're there. Every one of us. It's because of the shed blood of our Savior. He'll be reminded of that for all of eternity. Here we see God's purpose, His purpose in this permanent state of glory was to dwell with every one of us. I've said it time and again, and every preacher that's ever preached the gospel said it. Anybody that dies and goes to hell goes with their sin debt being paid for. God's not willing that any should perish, the Bible tells us that, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. As a matter of fact, hell was never created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. And anybody that dies without Jesus Christ dies and goes to hell with their sin debt being paid for. And God intended for absolutely everybody that has ever been created to get saved. That's God's intention. He's not willing that any should perish. It doesn't matter how bad they were. Even Adolf Hitler, God intended for him to get saved. Even the dictators that are around the world today, God intends for them to get saved. Every one of them. And he understands there's room for everybody. But he's going to see the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The permanent state of glory, we see God's purpose, but also notice verses 8 to 10, we see God's plan. We see in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." The word "for" is also the word "because." Because by grace are you saved through faith. Then notice what it says, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is not of ourselves? Notice, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." What's not of ourselves? What is the gift of God? That faith. Listen, not only is salvation the gift of God, but the faith wherewith we trusted Christ is also a gift of God. We have no faith of ourselves. Understand that. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As a lost person, we had absolutely no faith. We had no desire to trust God. No faith whatsoever. Are you listening? So the faith to trust God is also a gift that came from God. Salvation, yes, we talk about salvation being the gift of God, but also understand the faith to trust Christ is also a gift of God. God gives us the faith we need when we need it. God impresses upon our heart. God pricks our heart. God convicts our heart at the divine time when we are ready to trust Him. He gives us the faith that we need. You see, there are those that are trying to trust in their own way for heaven, in their own way for salvation. And I've even heard many people say, "I just don't have the faith." And my response to them is the same. You're right. You don't, because faith doesn't come from you. It comes from God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Are we following along? Does that make sense? We have no faith in and of ourselves. By the way, that's why the Bible tells us to grow in faith. That's why the disciples asked God, Jesus Christ, increase our faith. Because they recognized they had no faith in and of themselves. Our faith only comes from God. Now we know, according to Hebrews, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know that our faith is always in an object. We know that as our knowledge of that object grows, so then our faith will grow as well. So as our knowledge of God grows, and as we see God working, as we see God moving in our lives, so then our faith in God grows as well. But where does that faith come from? It comes from God. He gives us the faith that we need. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, God doesn't want us getting to heaven one day saying, "Oh, look what I did to get here." Because again, salvation is not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. So here we see in God's plan, we see saving grace. Grace that was meant to save us. But also in God's plan, we see sanctifying grace. Look at verse 10. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Notice here we have sanctifying grace. We are His workmanship. Understand that when God saved you, when God saved me, none of us were useful to God. That pops our bubble. None of us were useful. We think that we have something to offer, but we have nothing to offer God. None of us were useful in the state that God saved us in. But what did God do? God invested. God molded us. God shaped us. God made us into something that was usable. If you've ever spent any time working with animals, my wife and I, we've raised Yorkies and bred them and sold them and this and that. When I was a teenager, our pastor had horses, and we had the horses out at our college campus, our church camp as well. And we'd work with those horses. We would train the horses. We would spend a lot of time investing in those animals. Listen, you can take and train an animal, but Zach, you got your dog Sawyer. You can train that dog. Sometimes it's taking some time. It's all right. It's like my dog Bella. She's a brat. But you can train these dogs to where when you call them, when you whistle, when you clap your hands, when you snap your fingers, they come. They do what they were trained to do. But when you first got them, they were a hot mess, right? Anybody's ever gotten any animals? Ms. Throw used to work with horses. There's a time where you got to break horses. It's not an easy feat. And not everybody's cut out to do that. There comes a time where you've got to spend that time, you've got to invest, and you've got to work with them. Well, the Bible says that we are His workmanship. When we got saved, we had absolutely nothing to offer God. We were raw. We were unworthy. We were unusable. But God began to work with us. God began to mold us. He began to shape us. He began to invest in us. And what did He do? He made something that He could call His workmanship. We were a work in progress. He created something that He was investing in. Now notice, this is what we call sanctifying grace. He invested us. He sanctified us. He made it to where we were meet for the Master's use. We were available and ready. But that didn't come overnight. It wasn't built overnight. Listen, a lot of times you're praying for the will of God and you're asking God to reveal Himself and you're asking God to show you what He would have you to do with your life. Listen, those things aren't going to come to you overnight. It's going to be a process. It's going to take time. It's going to be molding and shaping. And sometimes it's going to be remolding and reshaping. Sometimes we got to get put back on the potter's wheel, and sometimes we got to get broken down and reshaped and remolded because we didn't turn out exactly the way God wanted us to. We were rushing the process a little bit. But we are His workmanship. This is sanctifying grace. But also I want you to notice in verse 10, we see surviving grace. Here we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're His workmanship, yes. We were created in Him unto good works. But you know, there's times where we don't always perform the good works. There's times where we're stubborn and we're bullheaded. There's times where we don't do what we're supposed to do. But you know what? God's grace is still surviving in our lives. It's still showing forth in our lives. Aren't you thankful that God is still gracious when we choose to be stubborn and bullheaded? God still chooses grace in our lives. He chooses to extend more and more opportunities for us. But also at the end of verse 10, we see sure grace. It says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has an end goal in mind. He has an end game in mind. He has a sure point that He's trying to get us to. That point is fixated in His mind a little further down the road. All we've got to do is be able to yield to it. We don't always understand it. But there's a place that God is trying to get us to so that we can be able to continue to grow in grace. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter at the very end to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are constantly to be in a state of growth in the Christian life. We say it time and again, you're either growing or you're dying. One or the other. And if we're not growing spiritually like we should, then that means we have stagnated and we're beginning to fade away and die spiritually. We've got to be able to grow. Why? Because God has an end game in mind. He's before ordained that we should walk in them. There's a place that God is trying to work in our lives to get us to. Now listen. Catch hold of this truth. The point where you're at right now. All right?
where every one of us are at currently, right now, the state that you're in, realize this. God has spent your whole life getting you to where you're at today. That's how much God cares for you. He has spent your whole life molding you and shaping you and making you into the person you are right now. Think about that. This stuff didn't just happen. The Christian life doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and become, super Christian. It doesn't happen. You can't put on a cape for that. Sorry, there are no spandex for that. Thank God. Lord, help us all. By the way, somebody needs to tell Superman you're supposed to wear your underwear on the inside, not the outside. They're all sorts of confused. But listen, you don't just wake up and become this super Christian one day. Sometimes you will wake up and you begin to reflect and you're like, wow, how did I get here? And we forget about all the investing that God did beforehand. Look, if you don't get anything else, get this tonight. God has spent your whole life getting you to where you're at today. Let that thought sink in for a minute. Let that thought resonate in your heart. That God loves you enough to invest in you. Think about that. This is the sure grace that we're talking about. So here we see the past state of guilt. We see the present state of grace. And we also see the permanent state of glory. Lastly, I want you to notice the perplexed state of the Gentiles. The rest of the chapter, we see the confusion that lost people are in. We see the attitude that they have. We see where they're at spiritually. Notice there's a sevenfold state of despair in verses 11 to 13. And then at the end of 13, all the way to the end of the chapter, there's a sevenfold state of deliverance. I'll show you all of this here, real quick. Verse number 11, notice, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Here the sevenfold state of despair was one with no fondness. Notice we were once Gentiles. We were once unwanted. We were once downgraded and downplayed in the life that we lived. There was no fondness. There was no love. There was no affection that was being shown in our lives. There was no care. There was no concern. In verse 12, notice that at the time you were without Christ. Here, we also had no family. You see, we as a child of God, we've been put in the family of God. But there was a time where we had no family. There was a time where we were orphans in this world. We were of our father, the devil. That nobody wanted anything to do with us. But also, it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Also, not only was there no fondness, there was no family, we had no fellow citizens. We were aliens. Take me to your leader. We were aliens. We were not wanted. We did not belong. Do you remember the first day you attended church? Now, some of you, you're raised in church. But for those of you that weren't, do you remember the first day you attended church and you felt completely out of your element? You're like, who are these people and why are they so happy? What kind of drugs are they on? What is wrong with these people? What kind of cult did I walk into? Right? Different people. Listen, I understand. I remember when I started, I was raised in church. But I remember when I started going to a Christian school. Those people were crazy. They weren't normal. They weren't normal teenagers. But I realized they had something I didn't have. It took a while. But I realized they had a salvation I didn't. They had a relationship with God that I didn't. You see here, we were aliens. We had no fellow citizens. But also, look at verse 12. and strangers from the covenant of promise. Here, we also had no friends. We were strangers. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that there are times where strangers are mentioned alongside the children of Israel. Strangers in the coast. They were people that had no friends. They were vagabonds. They were travelers. They were unwanted. You see, when we were in our lost state, we were unwanted. We thought we had friends. We thought we had a crew. We thought you had a group. You thought you had a gang. You thought you had a family. You thought you had all these things. But now since you've been saved, you realize what you didn't have. And you realize how much God has given you. You see here, we had no friends. We were strangers. And it says, having no hope, we also had no future. We had no future. Listen, this world today, sinners act the way they do because they have no hope of eternal life. They have no future. They have nothing to look forward to. So what are they doing? They're living it up and they're living it loud right now. Because they have nothing else to live for other than self. It shouldn't surprise you when sinners act like sinners. But we've got to show them there is a hope in another life. There is redemption that comes only from God. And we've got to share that hope with them. You see, there's a song, and it references a verse in the New Testament. My wife and I have listened to it many times over the past few years, going through different losses. And in the song it says, we grieve not as others which have no hope. And we cry, but deep inside, we know that this isn't the end. We know that eternity awaits. We know that we're going to get to see them again one day. But the lost, they have no hope. That's why there's weeping and there's wailing at funerals. That's why there's a constant state of influx in their lives. That's why they're so completely stressed out when they go to funerals of loved ones, never to see them again. They have no future. Also, it says, and without God in the world. Here, another part of the despair is they have no father. They don't have a heavenly father. You see, we are children by adoption. We're able to say of our heavenly father, Abba, Father. But here it says they're without God in the world. You see, the lost are without God. They don't have a heavenly father. They don't have a God that they can go to. They don't have somebody that can guide them through the trials of this life. Because they're of their father, the devil, and the devil doesn't care about them. It's no surprise the devil didn't care about us when we were lost either. Amen? He didn't care about us. He wanted us to do his bidding. He wanted us to do absolutely whatever we wanted to do, as long as it was not what God wanted us to do. The devil cares nothing about any of us. Here they have no father. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here they also have no fellowship. They have no fellowship. How are we brought nigh? How are we drawn to God? Through Jesus Christ, through His blood. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. There's fellowship that we can have. A lost person doesn't have this. This is the sevenfold state of despair. They have no fondness. They have no family. No fellow citizens. They don't have anybody they can cling to. They have no friends. No future. No father. They have no fellowship with God whatsoever. This is why depression is at an all-time high today. This is why the suicide rate continues to climb today. Because people are living in a state of despair. They're looking for solace. They're looking for belonging somewhere. And we've got to share God's grace with them. But notice also now, I love how the Word of God doesn't just leave us with all the bad news. For everything that's bad, He shows us the good news too. So here He shows us the sevenfold state of deliverance. Here in verse 13, they have no fellowship. But it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here we have a new fellowship by one blood. We have a new fellowship by one blood. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter number 10 that Jesus Christ sacrificed His blood once and for all. And we have a new fellowship that's been found in Christ because of the blood that He shed for us. His blood was sufficient for all of us. And the girls sang that song the other night during the preacher's meeting. They sing it regularly around here. Because of the blood. Everything that we have in our Christian life is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We spent some time last Sunday night doing the Lord's Supper, remembering His broken body and His shed blood. But listen, you ought to constantly be reminded that everything you get to do in this Christian life is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. It's because of His blood. Verses 14 and 15, notice, we have a new Father by one broken wall. It says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Partition is a divider. Here He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here God, Jesus Christ, by the way that He lived His life perfect and sinless. He came not to break the law, but to fulfill the law. And He did that. He fulfilled every single law, every single ordinance. He fulfilled the very living Word of God. He is our peace. He's broken down that middle wall. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that inside the temple, the veil that separated the most holy place, or the holy of holies, from the most holy place, or from the holy place, the veil, the Bible says, was rent from top to bottom. It was rent from heaven to earth. It was rent, why? So that now we can boldly approach the throne of grace, your Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. That middle wall of partition, that division that we had, that fact that we needed a high priest to go and to atone for our sins, Jesus Christ became our high priest. He atoned for our sins. He offered His shed blood on the altar of sacrifice. And now we can go boldly before God's throne of grace. Here we have a new Father by one broken wall. You see, it was a very successful time in America's history, back in the 80s, when Reagan was president, and Brother Throw was there in Germany at the time, and Ronald Reagan declared to Mr. Gorbachev to tear down the wall. And the Berlin Wall that separated East Germany from West Germany, that separated Communist Germany from Free Germany, that wall was broken down. It was a very monumental day for the Germans, also for the Americans as well, and our war heroes that were involved in all of that. But you understand that the day that Jesus Christ tore down the wall of division in our lives is far greater than anything man could ever tear down. And Jesus Christ tore down that wall of separation with His shed blood. And He provided not a way of salvation, but the only way of salvation for all of mankind. And by the way, He provided for all of us to be able to come boldly before God. And we can bow the knee and we can talk to our Heavenly Father. You see, it doesn't matter how far gone you get. Anybody can come to Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, they needed a high priest to go to God on behalf of the people. We already have our high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. He's already gone to God. Now all we've got to do is come ourselves. Here we have a new Father by one broken down wall. Verses 16 and 17, we have a new future by one body. Verse 16 says, "And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body." How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What was the enmity? The flesh. He crucified the flesh. He slayed the flesh. He slayed the sin. Oh, by the way, slay, that's a modern term for these kids. That slays. No, Jesus Christ slayed it. Amen. Right there. Slaying the enmity. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. You see, he came and preached peace. He preached grace to those who were out in the dregs of sin, but also to those who were nigh. They were living a good life, but they never fully trusted in Christ. Jesus Christ died for everybody. There's a new future by one body. We say it all the time. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. There's always room at the cross. We have a new future because of one body, and that body was Jesus Christ. Verse 18, we see that we have new friends by one Spirit. It says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice it says, we both have access by one Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Now our spirits can bear witness together, because we both have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And we have new friends because His Spirit binds us together. And we're bound by the Spirit of God. Here, verse 18, through Him we both have access. Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, even though Paul had started the church at Ephesus, he was telling them, look, you can go to God just like I can go to God. You don't have to wait on me. Listen, your Christian growth is not relegated to waiting on somebody else to do it for you. You can grow as much as you want to grow spiritually. Think about that. You can grow as much as you want. And the only hindrances to your spiritual growth are the hindrances you place on it. You can grow as much as you want to, but also you can decay and rot as much as you want to. It's up to you. Do you want to grow spiritually, or do you feel like you're good enough? Here, we have new friends by one Spirit. Verse 19, we see that we have new fellow citizens by one country. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints. I'm no longer a stranger. I'm no longer a foreigner. I may still act strange, but I'm no longer a stranger, amen? We're fellow citizens with the saints. That's why we can give that peace. We can have that communication with friends and with those that we meet. And I've heard many great men of God say it, and I've been on Brother Throw many a times, and he said it to different folks that we've met that we know that are saved. He said, if I don't see you again here on earth, I'll see you again in heaven one day. Why? Because we're going to see each other again. We're fellow citizens together. We know where we're going. We're fellow citizens by one country. But also notice we're also a new family by one house. Notice it says, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Understand that everything that you are today, you are building on the foundation of giants that have gone before you. Here we're building on the foundation of what the apostles built. We're building on the foundation of what the prophets built. We're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay, 1 Corinthians 3:10, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse number 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together. Notice here, we are a new family by one house. Understand that you are where you are today because God fitly framed you in this place. We've said it, and we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18. The Bible says, and God had placed in the body as it had pleased Him. He placed each member in the body. I am of full convincing that I am in the church that God wants me to be in. I'm in full convincing that you are in the church that God wants you to be in. That's why you're here tonight. We are all fitly framed together. It's just like a puzzle that we all fit in the place that God has for us. We've all seen kids try to put a round circle into a square hole, right? You see, we don't have to worry about that here because God has put us in this place and God has fitly framed us where He wants us to be. And it says, in whom ye also are builded together. You say, well, I don't feel like I fit. You just stick around because God will build you together. God will make sure that we all fit where we're supposed to fit. But also, notice in the deliverance, there's a new fondness by one holy dwelling. It says, we are builded together for an habitation of God. Notice, through the Spirit. Why has God put us where He has put us today? Because of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that's how God saw it fit. It fit for each of us to be where we are at for such a time as this right now. For an habitation or a dwelling of God through the Spirit. Meaning that the Holy Spirit of God should have free reign. By the way, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Spirit should have free course in every single service when we're able to meet together. Why? Because we all have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And as long as we're not quenching the Holy Spirit of God, God will have full, complete liberty to do what He wants to do in any given service. We don't have to have a scheduled revival week for revival to break out. It could break out on any given night if we all come here in the right spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God inside of us has fitly framed us together, has put us where He wants us to be. Why? So that we can be able to do something great for the glory of God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. In understanding the will of God, one of the biggest keys is you've got to understand you are where God has intended for you to be. The place where you're at right now is exactly where God intends for you to be. I understand we've got some young people that are praying about Bible college and they're looking forward to their future and what God would have for them. Listen, I want to encourage you. Don't look so far into the future that you miss the present state that God has you in. We can get so focused on what we want God to do in the future that we miss out on what God's trying to do right now. And there's so much God wants to do right now. The Bible says, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Daily, let the Word of God guide your feet as you walk down the path that God has for your life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply them. Help us to use them for Your glory. Help us, Lord, as we strive to understand Your will and the fact of what You have for us. Use us, guide us, please. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. We ask these things in Your name. We pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come as God's...